The days after Christmas are usually involved taking down Christmas trees and decorations from the house. Might mean a few days off from work. Or trying to figure out how to pay for Christmas. It may also mean New Year's resolutions. Plans to diet, plans to get out of debt, or even to start a new job, as someone mentioned. Most importantly, the question that I have for you is God in your future plans? Is God in your New Year's? Christmas has a way of just draining us. The parties, the shopping, the church events, the musicals, time with family, and all the tension that comes with all of that as well. The New Year, however, it has a way of kind of energizing us. You know, new prospects, new dreams, new plans, and those annual resolutions. Again, to diet, to exercise, to get out of debt, to try new things, or get better at something. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The central Christian belief is that Christ's death has somehow put us right with God and given us a fresh start." And that's what it's all about. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, it's a new start. It's a new beginning. It's a fresh start. And you know, it's all about passion. What's your passion? Do you have passion? Do we need to toss a firecracker under your pew? Do you have passion? What is your passion? Because that's what it's all about. It's all about passion. Let me tell you a story about passion. I love this story. I read this. His name was David Dugan. He was a construction contractor who lived life straight up and straight ahead. Dugan's contract with Robert Fulghum, the writer, eventually led to active involvement in the church. He was invited to serve on the church board, but his business travel prevented him from making the commitment. Nevertheless, when he was available, he would sit in on the meetings as a non-voting spectator. Unbeknownst to the board, Dugan was bonded to carry up to $500,000, as certain jobs required easy access to large amounts of money. In addition, he was registered to carry a gun to protect his money. He carried both the large sums of money and his gun in a briefcase. Dugan sat through long meetings where the board debated prices of paper towels and toilet paper. During one particular meeting, the church board was wrestling a more arduous problem concerning the front driveway. Smooth paving on one side allowed people to drive dangerously fast, so they needed speed bumps and signs. The other side of the drive had large potholes and needed paving. After 3 hours, they were nowhere closer to a resolution. From outside the main circle, Dugan raised his hand with a suggestion. He counseled the board to leave the potholes on the one side, dig potholes on the other side, spray the holes with tar and call them speed holes. He also offered to do the job free. The board then spent the next hour hankering over the proposal. Dugan's fuse finally lit and he stood up. He threw his briefcase on the table and asked how much the church was worth. Buildings, land, and everything. The treasurer said, "Oh, about $300,000. Dugan replied, "Great, I'm going to buy it." He took his gun out of the briefcase and then started throwing bundles of $100 bills until the price was reached. He said, "Give me the deed and it's done." From the stunned silence, one of the board members asked, "Well, what are you going to do with it?" Dugan explained how he would have his crew come over, level the place, and haul it all to the dump before sundown. He says, "And I'll use the land for the cemetery that you guys are headed toward in these meetings of the living dead." Dugan continued to chew out the board for spending so much time on trivial business because he came to church for religion, not discounted paper towels. One anxious board member asked about Dugan's gun. He answered, "I was thinking about putting every last one of you out of your misery. Too bad it's against the law." Dugan then packed up all the money, told the board to let him know when they wanted to start getting serious about all the things the church ought to be doing in the world. As he walked out of that meeting, he repeatedly said, "The offer still stands." Dugan's approach might lack a bit of tact, but it is filled with the truth. People are literally dying while the church is gridlocked in its trivial pursuits. Jesus promised in the Revelation to make good on Dugan's offer and turn the churches into cemeteries if they don't revive their passion for spiritual matters. You know, Christmas should renew a passion for God. And the new year invites us to think of new steps, new hopes, new plans, including changing some things and getting a fresh start in Jesus Christ. In his letter to the believers at Colossae, if you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes about the church and how it starts with God. The key in the ignition of the car, the starting line of a marathon, the blank canvas for a painter. Each serves as a starting point, but only as a starting point. Jesus Christ is the starting point for a Christian and for the church and for your prospects for a new year. If you grab the bulletin, you're inside there, you have a handout that gives you a place to fill in a couple of blanks and have some notes for your own further consideration of God's Word. Listen, creation starts with God. Creation itself starts with God. Look at verses 15 down to verse 17 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." You know, Paul begins with a very foundational theological point. And that is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We don't get to see God the Father. We get to see God the Father through Jesus Christ. And Paul begins there. And then he says he's the firstborn of all creation. He's the first one to be raised from the dead in a new spiritual physical body. There were others who were raised from the dead, like Lazarus and others, but they were raised back into the same body, that same flesh body. But Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. He was the firstborn of creation. Paul, and the Apostle Paul acknowledges God as the creator of all things. He's the maker of heaven and of earth. Everything that we can see and everything that we can't see in the heavens, God created every bit of it. And you know what? Jesus Christ is the one who did the work. He's the one who created everything because he is God. That's why it says that he is the very image of the Father. I mean, you take a look outside the other night. Actually, it was the other morning, excuse me. The other morning, we were out and the sun was just coming up. And it came up and it had that beautiful, bright place off in the distance. But then as it grew, it was cloudy. So all the clouds began to have a reflection of purple, so that it filled the whole sky. When you look at that, you look at a sunrise or a sunset, or you go outside and you see the dew on the grass. God created it. God created it. You watch a bird that's flying across the sky and using the wind as lift to keep itself moving across the sky. God created it. You watch a deer or an animal jump over a fence or jump in the field with such grace and with such power. God created it. I mean, if you go to the ocean, you see the dolphins jumping in and out of the water. God's the one who created them. He created them. You watch an ant. We don't pay much attention. We try to get rid of them. But if you watch an ant, and you'll see how diligent it is to go and to gather food and bring it for its own need and preservation. God created it, and God made it that way. Just watch a snowflake. I hope we don't get to see too many of them. I know up your way, they've been having snow and snow and snow. And I just imagine all that snow, and they say that every snowflake is different. But you got a lot of snowflakes. You just think of a snowflake like that. God created it. God's the one who created it. And you touch a little baby. There's a baby back there with Dev. You touch a baby's soft skin, and just touch its little hands, and you hear a baby cry. God created each person, and He placed a value on each one. And you know what that value was? That value, the Apostle Peter said, it isn't what we place value on, silver or gold, or things that are perishable, Peter says, but the very precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb slain. That's the value that God placed on each human life that was created. You know, God's key creative thought is right here in verses 13 and 14. His key creative thought was actually a recreation. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. That was a real good place for an amen. You see, He delivered us out of darkness. He introduced us to the Son who loves us. He provided a way in Jesus Christ so that we can join His kingdom and we can spend eternity with Him. And then His kingdom, let me tell you something. His kingdom, it's more than simply dominion and authority. It's a kingdom of life. It's a kingdom of transformation. It's a kingdom of joy, a kingdom of forgiveness, and of God's ongoing creative work in our lives. He created us and He continues to change our lives. Because He has an object. He has a goal. He has a plan. You know what His plan is? His plan is to make every person who comes to Jesus Christ, who's been reborn, to make them into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That every day we should be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. More than yesterday, and tomorrow more than today. That's the whole reason, you know, we like to quote and think about Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are the called. But you got to read the next verse, verse 29. It tells you the reason why all those things work together. And that's because He's transforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why all those things work together for good. Whether they're good experiences or bad experiences, whether they're problems, whether they're tragedies, whether they're triumphs, whether they're joys, whether they're disappointments, all those things work together so that we can become more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. And you know what? He does that work, and He continues to do that work right up to this very moment and into the future. God's been working in your life. He's working right this very moment. And He'll continue to work tomorrow and the next day and beyond. You see, it all starts with God. And He wants to give each one of us a fresh start. And boy, what a great time at the new year, when the new year comes, to be making a fresh commitment, a new commitment to Jesus Christ, to let Him have control of your life. To let Him do what He wants to do to guide you in the way that He wants to take you. So creation starts with God, but also your life starts with God. We just are looking at that, verses 13 and 14. Let's read them again. Can't read this stuff too much. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, the imagery there is incredible. It's that there we were in this terrible place, this dark place, this kingdom of darkness, which is filled with and made up of sin. And that God broke into that with Jesus Christ, came and rescued us. As someone said earlier, praise God that He rescues us. And He transported us from that dark place, from that kingdom of darkness, and took us right over into His kingdom. Into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And with it, He gave us forgiveness of sins. He gave us a whole new life. He gave us a fresh start. I don't know your background. I don't know what your life was like before Jesus Christ came and got involved in your life. But I know that if you needed His forgiveness, that there were some things in your life that you probably don't even like to talk about. Some things, as one writer and speaker said, things that are part of my hall of shame when I think back. Things that when I think about them, I can only place them in my hall of shame. But God loved you and me so much that He chose to come and break into that life. The God of glory, the one who created heavens and earth, came down as that baby in the manger that we look at and celebrate at Christmas. But He came for the purpose of invading this dark world, this dark kingdom, and rescuing as many as will take His offer of rescue. Wow. It all starts with God. He wants to give you a fresh start. A fresh start. Paul knew that the struggle of life, the struggle of ministry, the struggle of travel, it trying to make ends meet, I mean, just to put food on the table. Paul knew that. He knew all those struggles. He dealt with all those same struggles. He knew the terror of enemies. He knew the wonderful fellowship of friends. And the trials of just everyday life. Sometimes just getting through a day can have a lot of struggle, can't it? Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew all those things. He knew those things. But he also knew the joy of being with the Lord. He knew the forgiveness of God's work. He knew the those mountaintop experiences of joy in those dreadful valleys of disappointment. He knew all the fulfillment of dreams. And you know what he says? He says two things. He says that all life starts with God. All life starts with God, and all things are held together in Him. You know, do you ever have crazy thoughts? Just sort of think of things in a strange way. I think thoughts like, you know, where it says that all things are consist in Him. That He created everything. Everything was made by Him, was made for Him, and in Him all things stay together. I always think, what would happen if God changed His mind? Well, theoretically it would. But there's one great thing. God will not change His mind. Amen. Because what does it say? That there is no changing with Him. He is, the theological term is, He's immutable. Which means He doesn't change. He doesn't change. And praise God for that. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change and that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, even forever? Hebrews 13:8, amen? I praise God for that because I don't want to go backwards in the things that God has been doing in my life. I don't know. I just have those strange thoughts from time to time. I don't know about you. You know, if you follow Jesus with all of your heart, then your decisions, your attitudes, your plans, your hopes, and all your dreams will have one thing in common. You'll have Him right at the center of all of them. He'll be right there at the center of all of them. If you walk with Jesus in your daily life, the dependence on Him holds your life together. And it actually gives your life purpose. You know, there are times in this life, in this world, where it just seems like, what are we doing this for? What's the purpose of it all? And that's why there's so much lack of hope in this world. Suicide is at a higher rate than it's ever been in the history of the world. And why is that? Because people don't see a hope. And without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. All there is just what we make of it, and then we're gone. But with Jesus Christ, there's a purpose. There's His purpose. There's a hope of what He has planned for us. And so when you walk with Him and you learn to depend on Him, that holds your life together and He gives purpose. You know, God wants you to know that everything got started in Him and that everything finds its purpose in Him. You know, during the football season, plenty of women wonder about the purpose of such a sport. And at times, even the players themselves wonder the same thing. When watching Sean Alexander, you know, the way players move around, I'm not even sure he's with the same team anymore. He's with the Seattle Seahawks, the running back. When Sean Alexander, when he runs, when you watch him run, there's no need to wonder about his purpose. He plays the game with passion and is always a threat to the opponents. But some people think that he doesn't take what he does too seriously. Doesn't take it seriously enough. He smiles a lot and he doesn't seem to get frustrated when the things don't work out. And you know what? That's because his jersey reveals more than just the number 37. It reflects his life's ambition. When he was in college and going through some really hard times, a teammate suggested that he start reading the Bible more. Not knowing where to begin, he replied, "Yeah, but there's so much there. What part?" And as if taking a cue from Alexander's jersey, the player said, "Your number is 37. Why don't you read every chapter 37 and every verse 37? Something will click for you. You'll find your life verse. Something around which you can center yourself." And at the end of the football season, he was asked if he'd found his life verse. From seemingly nowhere, Alexander replied, "Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." As soon as he spoke, those words took on new meaning. They did indeed become his life verse and the guiding light of all he does. That's why he can smile when a play doesn't work as it was designed. His purpose is much bigger than the game of football, and his jersey is a constant reminder of that truth for him and anyone who knows the story behind the number. He has poured his life and resources into helping boys find their way in life. You see, as you face a new year, does your life have purpose in God? Or are you just doing some things because that's what you do? That's what you learned to do. That's what you learned that life was about. But does your life have purpose in God? What is at the center of your life? What is it that drives you day by day to do the things that you do? What's at the center of your life? Is Jesus Christ at the center of your life? Is He what you breathe? Is He what you live for? You know, there are four elements of a life lived with God's purpose. Four elements of a life that's lived within God's purpose. The first one of these is peace. Paul states at the beginning of his letter, he says, "Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He also says it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. He tells us that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can have that sense of peace that God is in control of everything. But we also have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture says that we were at war with God because of our sin, because of our rebellion. We were at war with God, and Jesus Christ came. And when He died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, He became the agent that brought us together with God and gave us peace. So one of the elements of a life that's lived within God's purpose is peace. I mean, it's a personal, life-changing peace that Paul says surpasses all understanding. There are times when everything is at calm because God is in total control, and you can't even explain that calm to someone else. But you just know it. There can be turmoil in your life. There can be struggles. There can be problems. There can be everything going on the outside. But on the inside, you can be at complete peace. A complete calm. Right in the middle of all that storm. And it's because God gave you that peace. But try to explain it to someone, they can't understand it. But that's one of the elements of a life that's lived within God's purpose. Well, let me ask you, do you know that peace? Is that your peace? Is that the experience of your life? If you know Jesus, then you can know that peace. But if you don't, then you can't know that peace. You may have moments that everything seems to be okay, but just as quickly as things can seem okay, they can seem out of control as well. So peace is one of those elements. Another is deliverance. You know, Paul writes in the beginning of this passage in verse 13 that God has delivered us from the power of darkness. There was a recent television news story that I saw that told of a rescue. It was a river. There were some people on a small raft in the river, and it got turned over. And they were saved by a rescue team who threw them out a lifeline, and then they got rescued from there, from right in the middle of all of that turbulence, all of that difficulty. They got rescued. You know what? Jesus Christ has rescued us. He's thrown us a lifeline from the cross of Calvary. That if we would grab onto it, that He'll take us to where He is from the turbulence of a life where we are. Because you see, deliverance starts with God. And not only does He deliver us in the beginning of our sin-filled life, but He can continue to deliver us from day to day, from the struggles, from the problems in life. He can continue to deliver us. Because you see, the enemy, once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the enemy, Satan, he no longer can take control of your life, except to the point where you let him have control of your life. Because of your sin, you can give him entrance. Because of your sin, you can let him get a grip in different areas of your life so that he can oppress you and cause problems. But God is always ready when we're willing to deliver us from those situations. Because you see, never forget this. Jesus and Satan are not equal. Because God created Satan. Jesus created Satan. Of course, He didn't create him as the evil leader of one-third of the angels of heaven, the demons and spirits. No, he created him as Lucifer, the beautiful angel, the archangel, along with Michael. But Satan chose to rebel. And in his pride, he wanted to be like God. And he's been allowed to hang around and cause trouble, although Scripture tells us that he has his place. One day, he'll be cast first into the pit for 1,000 years, but then he'll be cast into the lake of fire at the end. But he takes advantage of every opportunity that he has. But praise God that Jesus and the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that lives within us can bring deliverance from all of those troubles. If we only would let God do that. But so often we, because of our pride, we stay in the place that we're in rather than receiving that deliverance, rather than experiencing that. Deliverance starts with God. Peace starts with God. and forgiveness of these elements of a life that's lived within God's purpose. Paul emphasized that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, where would we be without the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ? In our rebellion, in our sin, we are objects of wrath. God looks at our sin and He wants to destroy us. That's that beautiful imagery of the tabernacle, of the temple, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant lays in the mercy seat, the cover on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And God looks down and He sees in there the law that was broken by man. And His wrath is raised up and He wants to destroy and punish because of that, breaking that law. But the high priest would take and offer a sacrifice, and he would take the blood from that sacrifice and he would come and he would sprinkle it on that mercy seat, on that cover behind the veil, on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And then when God would look down, He would see no longer the broken law. He would now see the blood of the sacrifice. And that same imagery in each one of our lives, as we've lived our lives in rebellion and sin against God, God looks down and He sees that sin and it raises His anger and He wants to destroy us. He wants to punish that sin. But because of His love, He didn't deal with us according to our sin in His wrath, but because of His love, He sent Jesus Christ in mercy. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the blood that was shed on that cross, the power of the blood that we were singing about earlier, that blood that was shed, sprinkled on our heart, changes the whole situation. So that when God looks at our life, He no longer looks at the sin, but He sees the blood that covers our heart because of Jesus Christ. Where would we be without forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ? Where would we be without Christ's forgiveness motivating personal forgiveness in relationships even? Where would we be without that? Because you see, forgiveness heals relationships with one another, our relationship with God, but forgiveness begins with God. He's the one that chose to do it. It starts with God. I think back to my own life. You know, when I've told you about this before, when we moved to Miami, and God began to do a work in my life. And he got to Joanne first, and Joanne surrendered her heart to Jesus Christ within 2 months after we moved to Florida. But I did everything I could. They invited me to church. They did. They come to see me, and I remember I told you I went out and got a newspaper route to deliver a newspaper in the morning so that I could stretch that thing out until, you know, well into the Sunday school, and then I could just stay at home. I didn't have to worry about that. And I did that for a few months, from I think whenever it was December to like February, and God got me though, because you know I did all that work day after day, week after week for those months. And then never got paid. They kept saying, you know, well, got to get the money. It'll be next week. And then finally, the supervisor of the routes left town with the money. To this day, never got paid for doing all that work. Just trying to stay away. And then in March of 1981. And Joanne says, hey, I got something for you. We're going to go to Jesus 81. What's Jesus 81? Oh, well, it's a Christian festival. Well, what do they do there? Well, they sing Christian songs and praise God, and they preach and they talk about all kinds of things. And when? Well, it starts on Wednesday and goes through Sunday. I'm going to go from Wednesday to Sunday to go listen to people preach, to go listen to people to sing songs that I'm not even interested in. Oh yeah, and we're going to camp out. Well, that makes me want to do it. So I went very reluctantly. In fact, they made it worse for me. There was a whole group from our church, and they asked me to drive the church bus to go to this thing, which means I had to stay there and wait, you know. Anyway, so I went there, and I sat through all of that preaching. All of that preaching. All that singing. All that, quote, worship at the time. Wednesday night, first thing Thursday morning. I mean, they had breakfast worship, and then they had lunch worship, and they had evening worship that went on forever. It seemed like till 11, 12 o'clock at night. And then we went to sleep in our tent and got up the next morning on Friday and did the same thing again. And then we did the same thing again on Saturday. And it's all just going in one ear and out the other. It's not doing anything. And then Saturday night, the last message, the last part of the event, before they closed it all down, the preacher gave an invitation. And I responded to that invitation. I walked forward in that service in the midst of 10,000 people and gave my heart to Jesus. Asked Him to forgive me for my sin. And there was nothing I could do but do that because God was working in my heart. But I got it all done and I didn't feel any different. I thought, well, something should be different. I went back to the tent. Joanne missed that event because she got sunstroke that afternoon. And so she was, that whole night, she was in the tent sleeping. And I went in there and she goes, oh, how'd it go? I said something about giving my heart to Jesus. And she wasn't really paying that much attention. She was sleeping. I went to sleep. You know, up until that moment, I used to go to church. Because I couldn't, there weren't enough newspapers to keep me out of all the services and everything. And so I would go to church, and you know, it felt good. It was fun to be there. I just enjoyed being with people and doing everything. And I would leave. It would be great. On Saturday, Sunday morning, we'd go there for Sunday school. We'd be there for the morning worship service. There'd be an afternoon discipleship class. We'd be there for that. And we'd be there for the worship on Sunday night. And I'd go home, and it was so good. Be there on Wednesday for dinner and for, seemed like forever. And then Monday morning, I'd wake up, and there was this emptiness in my heart. Something was missing. And I'd go through the next week, and it'd be the same thing. It would just be a great time, have a great time. And then Monday morning, the emptiness would be back. But you know, that Sunday morning after that Saturday night at Jesus 81, that Sunday morning, I woke up, and for the first time, after a night of worship and having a good time, I didn't have emptiness in my heart. In fact, as anybody who was on that trip could tell you, because you see, we lived in Miami. Jesus 81 was in Orlando. If you know anything about Florida, it's about driving the speed limit. Now it's probably about three and a half hours, but then it was 4.5 hour drive from Orlando to Miami. And I'm driving the bus. I had a captive audience. I could not shut up about Jesus the whole way. I didn't let anybody else talk. All the way, and about halfway back, this little old lady, she says, her name was Pearl. She says, Eric, did you get saved? And I said, yeah, I did. Last night. And for the rest of the way back, it was all just having a great time as we drove all the way back. I know. And you see, I was 26 years old when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I knew what it was like to live a life without Jesus Christ. I won't give you all the details of what my life was like. I've told you on other occasions. You know, you can't share your testimony too many times, by the way. If you've heard all this, you know, you can't share it too many times. You share it over again and again. You know, I grew up in the middle of the city. And we didn't have much of anything growing up. And I started, you know, today doesn't seem like much of anything, but I started smoking cigarettes when I was 9 years old. I quit smoking when I was 16, and I was smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. Because I went to a boarding school and I wanted to play sports, so I had to give up to be able to breathe and do that stuff. Started when I was 9, quit when I was 16. When I was 10 years old, at a party at my brother's house, not this brother, the next one, I drank a fifth of screwdriver. That's a mixture of vodka and orange juice when I was 10 years old. And then I began to regularly drink alcohol. Nobody knew except for my friends. And then by the time I was 15, I was regularly smoking marijuana and then started taking other drugs. Speed, dangerously along with the alcohol, and then LSD, we call acid. I even almost killed one of my friends by giving him an injection of heroin and not knowing how to do it and putting a big bubble in his arm. And gave up all that stuff after I had what was known as a bad trip. Except for the alcohol. Continued doing that. Continued drinking heavily. Waking up in the shower, because that's where Joanne dragged me to. Turned the shower on. Remembering being at parties, and then next thing knowing, waking up at home. A number of occasions. I knew what the life was like. Without Jesus. I knew what it was like. Joanne and I were very close to divorce at the time that we both got saved. We moved to Miami. Part of it was to get away from our family, our families. Both of our families were about a mile apart. Part of it was to get away from them and get a fresh start. Part of it was to, you know, give another try. And then we came to know Jesus. Now we've married almost 35 years. But I knew what it was like. And so when Jesus came into my life and he began to change my life, I knew what was different. And I'll tell you what, it's been 27 years since I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And not for a moment have I regretted walking with him and serving him. And I just want to know him more and more every single day. You see, he gives forgiveness. And you know what? All of that former life of mine, that whole life, was wiped away. I only think of it to share the testimony. I don't think about it wishing I could go back there. I don't think about it for any other reason but to share testimony of what God does and what God can do in a life. Changing a life. In 18 months, year and a half after he saved me, he called me into ministry. And I preached at the Miami Rescue Mission. And after the sermon, one man at that rescue mission gave his heart to Jesus Christ, the Miami Rescue Mission. And the director, who was serving as interim pastor at our church at the time, he came up to me after. He said, you know, no one has responded to an invitation in over 2 years in this place. God put a stamp on his calling. And then he gave me another 7 years of becoming active in church, getting to understand how churches work, all the horror of it, and all the good things as well. And then, without going into any more, he gave opportunity to go there, to go to seminary, and to eventually to come here. But four elements of a life that's lived within God's purpose is peace, it's deliverance, it's forgiveness, and it's reconciliation. In verses 20 and 21, verses we didn't read, Paul mentions the word reconciliation. Jesus reconciles people to God and to each other. See, so it's not just our relationship with God, if that wasn't enough. We get Jesus working in our lives to bring relationships back together again between ourselves and among ourselves. You know, I wonder if there's somebody in your life who you have a broken relationship with, where things just aren't the way they should be. Well, that's not what God wants. He wants every relationship to be restored. Jesus Christ died on the cross for that purpose, that we might be reconciled to Him and that we might be reconciled with one another, that we might know because of that forgiveness, the reconciliation. You see, God takes what's broken and He puts it back together again. He began with each one of our lives, and he takes what's been cut and He ties it back together again by attaching it to Himself. You see, reconciliation starts with God. A new year's coming, and it all starts with God. And then let me just finish with this thought. The church starts with God. Verse 18 of Colossians 1 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." You see, Paul's heart beats threefold. Paul's heart beats for God, it beats for people, and it beats for the church. And he makes clear that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. And he is supreme in that role. The pastor's not the head of the church. The pastor is the shepherd who God has appointed to be responsible for that particular group, for that flock. But the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And we must never forget that. Jesus is the head. No single member, no group of members are the head of the church. The board is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. When you think of the church, I mean, you may think of the programs. You may think of the ministries. You may think of even the madness of all the schedule. The fellowship, the worship, maybe the small groups that you take part of. And when you think of the church, you're probably bound to think of somebody who really annoys you. And you may not even like the music. Bob Russell pastored Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky for nearly 40 years. During his tenure, they grew from a congregation of 120 people to a church of over 14,000 in attendance. Russell's passion has been that of reaching people for Christ, and that leads to church growth. Their current worship center will seat 9,000 people and has received criticism from those who seem opposed to ongoing church growth. Whenever such critics have asked Pastor Russell why they built such a huge facility, his response has become classic: because we couldn't afford to build it any bigger. Or we would have. Unfortunately, too many Christians in America believe church growth is nothing more than reaching a very manageable number of people. This is a good group of people. Don't want it to get too big. You know what? We want it to get big. You know, the first church, the very first church that ever happened was a mega church. 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. And they became a church. And within a short time after that, that number grew from 3,000 to 5,000. And they ministered, they did God's work. They loved one another, and they served Him in mighty ways. When you have concerns about the church, when you're tempted to criticize and come up with all kinds of problems to focus on, let me encourage you to stop and consider three things. It's the Lord's church. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's the Lord's church. It's His church. He can do with it as He pleases. And God's calling people to serve Him through His church. And Jesus Christ is supreme. He's supreme in all things. You know, this past year has been one of financial challenges. It's been ones of hurricanes, job layoffs like we haven't seen in decades. And as a result, crisis in the lives of most families. I mean, who knows what this next year even holds? But one thing is important for the church, and that is to trust the Lord and to serve Him as the one and only supreme God. Because no matter what this next year holds, all of it is held by Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me ask you, are you worn out from Christmas? I am. I said I went through 3 tanks of gas this past week. Okay, that's a lot of driving. Let me ask you, are you worried about the new year? Are there things that concern you? Sure. If you're honest, there's some things. Are you a little wary of some people you're not sure you can trust? Are you overworked? And do you feel a little despair at times? Well, you know, just stop and think about this. When you think back of the Christmas story, it's the days after Christmas. Mary and Joseph have fled to Egypt. You've put Christmas back in the box. And you've stored it in the attic or the basement, the closet, wherever. You have a new year that's ahead. Well, let me encourage you to let Jesus give you a fresh start. Ask God to guide you. Serve Him and trust Him.